Let us have a word of prayer. Lord, we've been singing the words of this hymn. And each time in the chorus, there has been this cry of heart, lead me to Calvary. And as we come to read your word just now and seek to preach the gospel, it is our prayer that you will lead us to Calvary. It is also the prayer of this preacher as we sang the words, then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary. Help me, Lord, to speak of Calvary tonight, even in the aspect that we're going to look at, and speak to our hearts, give us understanding, give us a view of our dear Savior tonight and Him crucified, and do a work in every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turning to Matthew 27, Matthew 27, and just as you turn to the place, there were some gifts that came in for the work in Romania. I just want to say that and acknowledge that. There was no appeal or anything made, but some felt exercised about that, and we want to thank you sincerely. But let's read the Word of God. Let's hear the inspired scriptures tonight from Matthew 27, and we'll read from verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. It's reckoned that there could have been at least 500 soldiers and maybe as many as 1,200 soldiers when it speaks here of the whole band of soldiers on this occasion. So a great, great company. Verse 28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And we're ending our reading at verse 54. John Newton, who lived over 200 years ago, from 1725 to 1807, had a remarkable conversion experience that we spoke about this morning, just off the northwest coast of Ireland, when at sea in a terrible storm. And he became a great gospel preacher, a Christian worker, and author of many wonderful hymns like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. That was a testimony hymn, for in it he spoke about what the Lord did for him. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. He penned another hymn that we sang this evening, a hymn again of personal testimony, in which he spoke about what he had been in his unconverted days and how he had taken delight in sin and wickedness until something else captivated his attention and drew him to a saving knowledge of Christ. And this is how he put it. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. That's something else that captivated his attention was Christ, and particularly Christ and him crucified, as he describes in the experience of the lines of poetry that I've just quoted to you. And this is the sight that men need to see before they can be converted. A view of Christ in his cross work and redemptive purpose, hanging upon the tree, crucified for our sins, bearing our sins in his own body. It is indeed the central message of the gospel, a crucified Savior, one who was put to death in the flesh, according to the Scripture, for our sin, taking upon himself the righteous anger of a holy God as he punished his only dearly beloved Son in the place of sinners. This is why, when highlighting the central truth of the gospel, writing to the Corinthian church, the great apostle Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And he went on to declare, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This indeed was the great subject of John the Baptist's sermon on the banks of Jordan at the commencement of our Lord's ministry. And this is how John introduced him to the world. And we have part of the text above us here in the pulpit, behold the Lamb of God. But in the beholding of the Lamb of God, John also said, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so a man must get to the cross He must behold. And the word behold just simply means look. It's a look of faith. It's a saving look. Behold God's dying lamb before he can be saved and sin removed and he be found acceptable before God and ready for heaven. It's the right thing, therefore, to contemplate the cross and to sit beneath its shadow and seek to understand as far as it lies within us what is happening upon that cross. I was thinking of another lovely hymn this week written by Charles Wesley, the one that is entitled, O Love Divine, What Hast Thou Done? And the last verse is in keeping with what we want to preach on tonight and come back to it in a couple of weeks' time. Then let us sit beneath his cross and gladly catch the healing stream. All things for him account but loss and give up all our hearts to him. And that's what I want to do now in this gospel service. We want, as it were, to sit in the shadow of the cross. We want to contemplate Jesus Christ in his death. We want to ponder the dying Savior, and we could do no better. There's not a better subject, there's not a greater subject that I could preach upon than the cross of Jesus Christ. We read about those in Matthew 27 who did just what we want to do tonight. Verse 36 tells us, and sitting down, they watched him there. And the last verse that we read, verse 54, informs us when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and so forth. So sitting down, they watched him there. And the centurion and they that were with him were watching Jesus. Now there were many, no doubt, that saw Jesus die. From the Jews, whose heart was filled with enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ and hatred. There in Pilate's judgment hall, they cried out, away with him. They were desirous that he would die. He would be crucified. To the believers, like the women and the beloved John, who with weeping eyes and broken hearts watched their beloved Lord and Savior nailed to the cross, but particularly the soldiers. I think the references here are really directed to them in the context of what we've read tonight. It's speaking about the soldiers, the centurion, and the detail that was given to him who were responsible for the crucifixion of our Lord. They sat down when they had crucified the Lord and they had parted his garments. We're told that they sat down. And there in full view of the cross of Jesus Christ, they watched Jesus die. And the question, of course, is what did they see? And what did they hear? And how did they feel? And how did they respond and react to what they saw? Well, something happened in those 6 hours to change their minds from what we read about them crucifying the Lord to what we read in the verse 54 where they confessed the Lord who he was. Something happened in their heart to change their minds and to convince them of who Jesus really was. Truly, this was the Son of God. Now, the Scripture does not record their conversion, and that may be open to debate. I personally believe in my heart tonight that these men were converted. They truly came to know the Lord. And I base that on a couple of things. I base that upon what I read in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 23 and verses 33 and 34. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and they cast lots. You will see very clearly that in the context of the prayer of Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, it is with direct reference to the crucifixion, the men that put him on the cross. They crucified him, mentioned before the prayer, and they, we're told, cast lots for his garments, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My friends, there was never a prayer of Jesus Christ that was turned away. Never. When he stood outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus in John chapter 11, do you remember as he lifted his head towards heaven and he prayed on that occasion that he said, I knew that thou hearest me always. And if Jesus Christ prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, certainly in my mind and my heart, that prayer must have been answered. And there came the moment, maybe the moment that we're reading about when the confession took place, that these men were converted. Maybe it was sometime afterwards. And then, of course, we think of the words that the centurion and they that were with him, these soldiers, what they spoke, this confession that they made, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, it is ever our prayer that a sight of Christ crucified will move men's hearts and so move them to salvation and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Will you pray with me tonight as we've prayed already in the hymn that we sang earlier, Lead Me to Calvary? Will you pray, give me a sight, O Savior? Lead me to see thee die. Help me to take it in. So let us sit beneath the cross, as Charles Wesley said in his hymn. And let us sit with these men, the soldiers, and others that were there. And let us watch what's happening. Let's see what's happening there upon the cross of Calvary. And tonight I'm going to just look at one aspect, and that is as we sit beneath the cross and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a suffering Savior. And tonight I'm going to deal in the main with the physical sufferings of Christ. These are important, as I will show you later, that this is the way that Jesus had to die. I suppose the very first thing that we notice as we sit in the shadow of Calvary is the form of the person who is on the center tree, who is now suffering untold agony and shame. 1,000 years before this actual event, the psalmist David could pen these words, All that see me laugh me to scorn. All my bones are out of joint. They pierced my hands and my feet. And there David was able to look down the corridors of time some 1,000 years to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And of course, that Psalm 22 is all about the cross and the suffering Savior. 700 years beforehand, the evangelical prophet could write in vivid terms about this suffering. His visage, the word visage is just referring to the appearance, the countenance of Christ, and maybe has a special reference to the facial features of the Savior. It says his visage was marred. No, there's a little word that's put before marred. It's the word so marred. His visage was so marred more than any man. We read that in Isaiah 52, and then you come to the glorious 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and there's much of the cross there. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And so 700 years before, Isaiah could foretell the sufferings of Christ. 500 years before this event, Zechariah, the prophet, foretold, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Well, we look upon this one whom they pierced, and we see a suffering Savior. When the soldiers had done their worst at Gabbatha, Christ was pushed and shoved all the way to Calvary, where they drove spikes into his hands and feet and lifted him up to die. Have you ever thought about the crucifixion? I mean, really thought about it? Have you ever tried to take it in, what it meant for Jesus Christ to be crucified in the flesh? what he had to endure so that you and I could be saved and have eternal life. It is reckoned to be the most cruel, vindictive, torturous death that anyone at any time in history could ever have experienced. There is nothing remotely close to such a barbaric death penalty as this. The Romans stole the idea from the ancient Persians, and Alexander the Great introduced the idea to the Greek Empire. However, this kind of death was administered only to slaves and to the worst criminals. In the Roman Empire, the crucified person would be left hanging on the cross for several hours, ensuring the greatest amount of torture. Victims were crucified completely naked to add to their shame, and well above the ground, and usually on the main roads, on high ground, so that everyone passing by could see the penalty for committing crimes or insurrection. It was meant to be a deterrent, that when people saw what was happening, it would stop them from committing crime. At the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which took place at Golgotha, the place of the skull, there must have been thousands who witnessed it. And we can only imagine tonight, by the descriptions given to us in the Word of God, what happened here. The Savior had been taken in the garden. He had been brought to the palace of the high priest, to Caiaphas, where they have some kind of a trial. And because, in their opinion, he was guilty of blasphemy, which meant death as far as the Jewish law was concerned, he had to be brought to Pilate, because Pilate was the Roman governor, and of course Rome was in control of affairs in Israel at this time. So from the palace of Caiaphas, Jesus Christ is brought across to Pontius Pilate, and he examines the charges that are brought against him. And then conveniently, for a little time, because Herod was visiting the city of Jerusalem, and because Jesus was from the jurisdiction of Galilee where Herod was in charge, Pilate sent him over to Herod, trying to get rid of the Lord. And you know that that didn't work. And after making sport of Christ, he sent him right back to Pilate. Pilate continued with the trial. And then at length, after strenuously trying to get Jesus off his hands, he handed him over to the death of crucifixion. The sentence is given, and Pilate yielded to the bloodthirst of the crowd. My friend, Jesus had to suffer this way. Jesus had to die in this fashion. He couldn't die any old way. He had to die this way. And we've mentioned some of the scriptures of the Old Testament that speak very clearly about the kind of death that Jesus had to die. It must be by crucifixion. This was the plan of God. This was the ordination of God. And so even when we come to the physical sufferings, which were horrific, this was God's way to reconcile sinners unto himself in the shedding of the blood, in the cruel death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to think about the physical side particularly tonight. I want to take just a little step backwards, because it helps us understand what's happening here. And I want you to think about the scourging that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. Scourging was just part of the punishment inflicted upon him, and was more severe than you and I can imagine. It was more severe than a beating. It involved whips or lashes made of leather strands which were attached to a handle. These strands contained little pieces of metal or sharp pieces of bone at the end of the strands, so that when the victim was whipped, it tore their flesh, and the flesh of Jesus Christ was torn horrifically. After Jesus was scourged, we do read, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man." John 19 and verse 5. I want you to try and understand what's happening here. Jesus comes forth in front of the crowd after the awful scourging. And Pilate now says to the people that are gathered, I want you to behold him. I want you to look at him. He was, in actual fact, really saying to the crowd, after such a scourging, look at him. Is that not sufficient? Is that not enough? Behold the man. And of course, the crowd were not satisfied. Such is their resentment of Christ and their hatred to him. They cried out, away with him, let him be crucified. So there is the scourging. Just a little step backwards from that, I want you to think about the crowning. Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns. You will know that these were long eastern thorns, reckoned to be at least 1 inch, maybe 2 inches long, and as hard as an oak. And this crown of thorns was battered into the head of Jesus Christ. You've got to understand what's happening here. Not only piercing the skin, but in all likelihood, piercing parts of the skull bone. And this would have caused a tremendous amount of blood loss and created severe hemorrhaging of the brain tissues. And so by the time Jesus Christ got to the cross, he had pieces of flesh hanging around him. He had large open wounds that were bleeding profusely. He must also have been unrecognizable. I want you to really understand the physical sufferings of Christ even before he got to the cross. Barely recognizable because of what I told you that Isaiah said. Isaiah prophesied that his appearance was marred more than any man, more than any man. We've got to try and take this in, for what this really means is that he didn't even look human anymore and was so marred that no man has ever been reduced to the pulverized piece of flesh that Jesus was. The scourging, the crowning, the carrying of the cross. It has been open to much debate through the centuries what kind of a cross it was that Jesus died on. We do know that the Greek word for cross is the word staros, which means an upright pole. And it may be that Jesus was crucified on a pole that hadn't got the extended beam, so his hands were above his head. I can't speak with absolute definiteness on this tonight. But it may have been the other kind of cross. I don't know. Does it really matter? If it was the other kind of cross, such was the weight of the cross that he would only have carried the beam. This is what historians tell us. And the beam itself would have been 7 or 8 feet long. It would have been a foot in diameter or depth, rather, and then the width of it would have been about 1/2 foot. And Jesus was compelled to bear the cross part of the way, and this would have exceeded the awful pain that he was in when we think of the scourging that he has already endured. This beam alone could have weighed around 100 pounds or more. The fact that Jesus struggled to carry it and needed help, and we read about Simon the Cyrenian who was compelled to bear the cross part of the way, was not merely due to the weight, but due to the scourging by the Romans who had beaten his body in such a way. He would have lost so much blood by this time that he was carrying an unbearable weight and couldn't carry it the full distance. It should be noted that the trade of Jesus Christ that he was brought up in his home under, and remember Joseph was a carpenter, and so Christ was brought up that way, that particular trade required great physical strength. So Jesus Christ, we reckon, was a very strong man because carpenters in those days were required to cut down their own timber. They carried their own timber, whatever distance it needed to be carried, and they cut it to its size. And considering also that stone masonry was part of carpentry at that time. This also meant that he must have had to quarry and cut stones, transport them, lift them into place. Being a carpenter in Jerusalem, therefore, was the most physically demanding trade in the Roman Empire. So Jesus obviously was not the delicate figure that sometimes he is portrayed by the artists. Jesus was strong, but he couldn't carry the cross all the way to Calvary because of the frightful scourging that he had received. And then you want to think about the nailing. When we read about the nails that pierced the hands and the feet of Christ, they're not the ordinary kind of nails that you and I are familiar with. They were much like railroad spikes, but much longer. They resembled what are called garden spikes. They were about 3/4 of an inch wide and around 6 to 8 inches long. And when they were driven through the hands and the feet, they were hammered flat on the backside of the wooden beam so that they would keep their victim impaled on the cross. These nails were not driven into what we call the hands, but rather the wrists of Christ, which in those days was regarded as part of the hand. As for the feet, they drove one large nail through the top side of the middle of the feet. And these were hammered through both feet and again bent on the back of the beam. Those crucified would have to push themselves up to breathe, which would have produced excruciating pain. Can you imagine the scene? Nailed to the cross, lifted up, the weight of your body hanging on your hands, your wrists. And just to get a breath, you would have to push up with your feet to draw a breath of air into your lungs. This is the death that Jesus is dying. It had to be this way. We think of the mocking and the humbling. Jesus was spat upon. His beard was plucked out. His teeth, we are told, though the scripture doesn't tell us, but historians tell us that his teeth were likely beaten in or broken off. They ridiculed him. They laughed him to scorn. They mocked him as the King of the Jews. And all the while, as the scripture does tell us, they were putting him to open shame. During this whole time, Jesus was silent. He never raised his voice against it. He never tried to resist this crucifixion. He never attempted to get down from the cross. He took the full impact of all the wickedness of all humanity for all time. And the religious leaders taunted him, as we've read tonight from God's precious word. There's one other aspect that I want you to look at as we think of the suffering Savior, and that is the refusing of the vinegar and the hyssop. In his humanity, Christ must have thirsted like no other person has ever thirsted. After the overnight trial and the severe blood loss, he was literally dying of thirst. And then we're told they give him wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Mark chapter 15, verse 23. The wine vinegar was usually given to dull the senses of the condemned criminal as some kind of painkiller to lessen the effects of the torture. We are told that it was attached to hyssop, which is a herb that grows wild in the Mediterranean region and for centuries has been recognized as a herbal medicine. Myrrh, which means bitter, comes from a tree and also has medicinal properties that could dull the senses due to the severe pain. The astonishing thing is that he received it not. And you know what that means. That Jesus Christ refused the offer of a pain-killing mixture that would have made his pain a little bit more tolerable. And the reason was that he chose to take upon himself the full extent of the wrath of God against sin. Jesus suffered, and he paid the price for our sin. And so complete was this supreme sacrifice that it covered the sins of all of God's people from the beginning of days to the end of time. You might ask the question, how many sins were laid on Jesus when he died upon the cross? Many of my sins were laid on him. And the answer is all of them. Every single sin that I've ever committed was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so for every person who comes to put their faith and trust in him as Savior. Millions, maybe billions, I don't know. The Scripture says it's a great multitude that no man can number. But it is written that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord hath said, hath everlasting life. And I'm going to deal in more detail with this aspect the next time in the will of God, a couple of weeks' time when we come back to preach in this pulpit on a Sunday night. We're going to think about the sin bearer, how our sins were laid upon him. But I want you just to stop here for a moment. I want you to pause for a second or two. I want you to think about what I've said, these descriptions that I've given to you. And I want you to understand the purpose, why Jesus Christ had to die in such a sacrificial way, why he had to die in such a cruel fashion physically, why his blood had to be shed in the way that it was shed. I want you to understand the reason. And the reason is very simple. Giving it to you in that well-known Bible text, he did it, the just, for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. That is why you sit tonight in the shadow of Calvary. You sit among the soldiers and there with the centurion, and you look there upon the cross of Calvary and you see these things that I've mentioned. Why did he do it? He who was the just one, perfectly holy, without sin, he died in this way for the unjust, the unholy, the sinful. That's you and I. That we might be brought to God. You want to try and take that truth into your heart just now. I want to close by asking a question. What does it mean to you? We've just got a little sight of the crucified Savior. Just a little view of the sufferings. What does it mean to you tonight? In the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, we read, you needn't turn to it, but it's Lamentations 1 and 12. Here's the question. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. This is the question that is being asked, possibly in the context by Jeremiah, sitting outside the holy city, the city that he loved. In deep sorrow, he was the weeping prophet, the prophet of sorrow, watching what was now coming upon his city, the wrath of God coming upon a disobedient people to destroy that city. And he's asking the question, does it matter? What does it mean to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? I want to tell you that Lamentations 1 and 12 prophetically points us to Christ. And there upon the cross, as Jesus Christ endures the agony that he endured through crucifixion and all that that entailed, he would ask the same question to you. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Or in our case, sitting down We have watched him there. This is the day of the fierce anger of God, when the wrath of a holy God is poured forth upon his own dear Son, that you and I, the unjust, the guilty, the sinful, might be saved. What does it mean to you? Something or nothing? Because you've got thoughts in your mind. You've got feelings in your heart. Jesus did all this for you and I. Why? That we might be brought to God. This is the sacrifice for sin. This is the only blood that can redeem men and save their souls. This is the suffering that counts. The sufferings of God's Lamb upon the cross of Calvary. Will you not behold them tonight? Will you not obey the text above me? And behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Will you not come and put your faith and trust in him? See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Jesus suffered as the Savior for you and I, the substitutionary death of Christ, taking our place in all that that entailed. And we'll come to look at more when our sins were laid upon him, when we come back to the subject. But just think of the suffering physically of Christ that we presented to you tonight. He did it for you and me. What does it mean to you? Only you can answer that. Let us bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, thou hast told us in the Scriptures how Jesus must die. It was prophetic how that his hands and his feet would be pierced, how that his visage would be marred, so marred more than any man. And Lord, we have the account in the Gospels that speak about the scourging of Christ, the crown of thorns pushed into his head, how he was led carrying his cross to Calvary part of the way, and then finally spiked to the tree and lifted up to die. We believe he would ask the question that the Word of God has asked tonight, is it nothing to you? O God, we pray that such a sight will melt the heart. It will give to your believing people a greater appreciation of the penal sacrifices of Christ, the atoning sacrifices of Christ, the suffering that he had to go through, even physically, as well as mentally and spiritually and eternally, so that we might be saved. Lead this congregation to Calvary. If there be one without the Savior, lead them in faith to Calvary, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Give them, Lord, grace to turn from sin, to cease from their waywardness, and to look away to the cross tonight by faith. Lord, hear this our prayer. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to sing, as we close the service tonight, the first two verses of the hymn 275. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities in him were laid. May the truth of these verses sink into your heart, even in the light of what we've heard tonight. 275, verses 1 and 2.
Oh,
quoted in our prayer meeting tonight, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Our God, we thank thee that there was joy set before Jesus Christ when he went to the cross and he suffered the agonizing death of crucifixion. And that joy was to see his people gathered in. We thank thee that he died for a great, innumerable multitude. And he's calling that people out of the world. Lord, call them tonight in this meeting. Put your hand upon them. Draw them by Calvary love to see their need. And so separate us now with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And may that grace and peace that we thought about this morning rest and abide upon all for Jesus' sake. Amen.